Good morning. Let's take a second to pray before we start. Gracious God, we thank you that in all of our chaos and mess, the things we bear in our minds and our hearts and our bodies, that you come to us with compassion. We thank you, God, that you love us, that your first instinct for us is always love, that you desire that none should be condemned, but instead that we may all know you. Help us, God, to know you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. If we were a truly wealthy church, we could all take a trip together across the ocean to the hotly contested city of Jerusalem. And if we were to take this trip, a can't-miss destination for us would be the Pool of Bethsaida. On this hypothetical trip, we would see the ruins of the pool just north of the northern wall of the Dome of the Rock, where the temple used to sit. The pool ruins are in the Muslim quarter of the city, near to the Lion Gate and the Church of St. Anne. From the paths that are around the ruins, we would see the two deep pools. We could stand in the middle on a wall that used to separate the two. And if we were there, using our creative imagination, we could transport ourselves back in time to the first century. We would see the two large pools, the southern one with wide steps and landings every few feet for the cleansing rituals of the Jewish people. The northern pool just keeping water so that the other could be replenished. We could see each of the five porticos covered porches around the pools, two on the long sides, two on the short sides, one in the middle. We would hear the noise of the large crowds, especially on the feast days when everyone would come to Jerusalem and would come to be cleansed. But among the celebrating crowds, we would also see those who normally stayed by the pool, even when the city was emptier, those who were infirmed, injured, in need of healing. Maybe we would even hear one of the other visitors getting an explanation for why they were here. Sometimes an angel of the Lord would come and stir up the waters of the pool, and whoever was sick and got to the pool first could get healing. No wonder there were so many here waiting for hope, for the chance to be healed. So in our text today, we will meet Jesus in Jerusalem at the pool. It's from John chapter 5. This story is about a healing done on the Sabbath day by Jesus before a large festival. As listeners and readers, we need to be thinking about the context and location of the story in order to understand the lesson that it has for us. I'm going to read this week from John 5 in the NRSV. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there was a pool, called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many ill, blind, lame, and paralyzed people. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The ill man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well. He took up his mat and began to walk. Now, that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walked.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there. So we start the narrative by some information about what time of year this is occurring. The feast, that is happening is called the Feast of Weeks, and it's a festival that usually includes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for those who can attend. Three chapters earlier, Jesus is in Jerusalem for Passover. Two chapters after, he is in Jerusalem for the Festival of Booths. So in between the two, the Festival of Weeks, a celebration of the giving of Moses' law to the people of God. We also get some information about where Jesus was, this Pool of Bethesda. It has several names, and they're all relatively correct. This ritual cleansing place is one of the two largest in the city, and would have had a lot of visitors during a festival like this one. By the pool lay many who are sick or physically disabled. Some of your texts will tell you why. They have a footnote or an added verse that's a clarification by later writers of the text. But the pool serves as a place of healing. Not every day, but sometimes. This makes it an understandable place for those who were sick to gather together. The man that Jesus speaks to has been sick for 38 years. Simply reading the story, we don't know if the man was born unable to move himself or whether this occurred to him later in his life. He is at least 38 years old, but we can only guess about the rest. Whether he had parents who cared for him, even now, or a family from before he became disabled. We don't know whether he was 38 or twice that. We don't know how long he sat at the edge of the pool or how much of his life he spent there. We do know that he spent almost four decades unable to care for himself in a world that did not offer him the care that he needed. And an important thing for us to catch is that Jesus, when speaking to this man, does not offer him healing first. He asks, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus does not force healing or restoration on us, but makes us collaborators, participators in our own healing. Certainly, the man could not have healed himself, but Jesus still offers him the chance to say yes. The reply that the man gives is important, too, because he doesn't even really directly answer Jesus' question. Maybe, when Jesus asked him, he thought it was a judgmental question. "Do you even want to be healed?" As such, he says, "I have no one to put me in the water when it is stirred up." He is aware of his own dependence on other people, and I can almost see him flashing back to those who had received healing before him in the pool, the many times he tried to get there and someone stepped in ahead. Because the healing that happened at the pool was limited. Only one person could get healing at a time. If you weren't quick enough, no matter how severe your need, the healing was taken by another. The text also tells us that there are many here who need healing, but not enough power to go around. The response of the man on the mat shows us that he was unable in the moment to even conceive of the hope that Jesus was offering because of the limitations that he saw in his mind. Jesus takes the man's response as close enough to a yes and says to him, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." Even this, although it is certainly an instruction, gives the man autonomy. Should he not desire this healing that Jesus offers, he simply needed to stay where he was. God continued to offer the man a choice, whether he would choose to be healed or choose to stay on the mat. We see also that God's healing was not dependent on the faith of the one being healed or the confidence of the person in need, but only on the work of God. The hesitation, distrust of the man did not prevent his healing, and it will not prevent yours. The last group on the scene is the religious leaders, as always. As the man walks out of the pool toward and into the city, he has a run-in with the religious leadership. They critique him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath, which breaks the rules about what counts as work. Now, this rule may seem unusual to us, but it's drawn from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, which prohibits the carrying of objects through the gates of a city or the door of a house on the Sabbath. This is because many people were trying to skirt the rules of the Sabbath in order to continue making money on their day of rest. And so, to fix this, they added a Sabbath rule about carrying burdens on the day of the Lord. And that religious desire to uphold the system is what draws the religious leaders to this man. But they are far more concerned about the carrying of the mat than they are with the healing of the man, more concerned with the religious implications that a rule breaker like this might mean than they were the need of the human in front of them. Just past the boundaries of our text, a little further than I had us read today, there is another important piece of the story. After the healed man speaks to the religious leaders and kind of turns Jesus in as having given him this instruction, Jesus finds him in the streets. Jesus offers him first a word of encouragement and then a word of warning. The first one is more clear, I think, to us. The man had little faith in Jesus' healing, and he was uninterested even in Jesus' initial offering of hope. Jesus says instead, repent of your unbelief and participate in your healing and growth. Jesus doesn't force him, inviting him instead, go and sin no more. Just as much an invitation as Jesus' first question, do you want to be healed? Now, the second half of Jesus' words contains a warning, and I think it would be easy to misinterpret them. Jesus is not threatening here this poor man with additional physical harm. In fact, Jesus tells us in other places that our physical health is not directly tied always to our faith or lack thereof. But rather, Jesus says to the man, as bad as your unbelief in God was, as bad as the blockage you put in your mind about the power of God to rescue, as bad as your hesitation to say yes to healing, there is a greater threat for you in continuing in unbelief. Without allowing this event, this significant event, to change his heart and mind, there would be no growth for that man, no hope. He was given a chance to choose to grow, for his faith to be deepened, and the rejection of that was more a threat than any other element of his life. Jesus in this story invites the man to play a part in the healing he received. By asking the question, he's given a choice. Do you wish to remain as you are, with no change or consequences to the life you are living, whether that life is easy or difficult? Or do you wish to say yes to healing, yes to new life and all of what it would bring? To say no is to accept the status quo, the current existence that you have. To say yes means to take up your mat and walk, to choose a different path, to agree to the challenges and consequences, to participate in the work of healing and growing that comes from a new place. None of you listening do not know the difficulty of that question, the hesitation that the man was experiencing. The statement, I wish to be healed, carries so many unknowns, so many challenges, so many possibilities for disappointed faith. Anyone off the street, in your home, in your community, on the phone and the TV can ask you if you want to be well. Anyone can ask you if you wish for your life to be different, something else. But only one can offer you true healing after years and years of what it was. To say in our life, I wish to be healed, might mean bravely facing the dysfunction in your family or in your marriage. It might mean looking within yourself and acknowledging depression, addiction, brokenness. Saying yes to Jesus's question could lead you to give up your vices, restructure how you spend your time, rework your budget, or forgive someone you feel justified in keeping a grudge against. But each of us has a need for new life, for renewal, for restoration, for healing. Do we wish to accept what Jesus offers us? I think it's important in a story like this to notice that this is not a commentary about disability. Jesus does not come to offer physical healing because this man needs it to be whole or valuable or righteous in the kingdom of God. If that were the case, every person at that pool would receive healing. But the story that we're reading makes the point that Jesus comes because this man needed a restoration of his faith and an opportunity to believe again when there was only unbelief. Just like that man, we too need a chance to believe, restoration, newness of life. But if we keep the circumstances that we have, no matter how real and limiting they are to us, we can end up refusing to work with Jesus because we believe it is too difficult of a task. But nothing is too much for our God. No limitations that we see are in God's way except our own willingness to say, yes, I want to be healed. Hallelujah. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.